Amen. We thank our brethren and sisters again for that word in the gospel and song. I wonder, could we turn tonight to the book of Philemon for our scripture reading? Just before the book of Hebrews there, the little epistle of Paul to Philemon. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. The epistle of Paul to Philemon, there's only one chapter. We're reading from verse 1 of the epistle. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and well and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Appia and Archibus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that to mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a wee word of prayer again. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the amazing grace that we have heard in the song even just before. We thank thee for the amazing grace of our amazing Saviour. And our God, we'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless the word of God tonight, that thou wouldst take it up and use it, and that thou wouldst bless the word of God tonight. We thank thee that thou hast given it free course, that it might thou mightst be glorified. So gracious God, come and bless us. Shut us in with thyself, and Lord, minister to our souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Philemon was written by Paul around the year 71 AD. Like the other epistles of the Ephesians, the Colossians, and the Philippians, Philemon is one of the prison epistles, and it was written by Paul during his imprisonment in Rome. This letter is a very personal letter toward Philemon in reference to a slave Onesimus. I want you to see how Paul opens the letter here. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto the Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archibus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now we learn some things about Philemon straight away. We learn that he's a dear friend of the Apostle Paul, and Paul calls him a fellow labourer. He's a man who had his hand to the plough as far as the gospel was concerned. He was a man who was a great worker in the great harvest field of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn something else about him. We learn that there's a church in his house. These are the early days of the Christian church. And even in the homes of the Christians, the saints of God met together. And there is a church in his house, a place where the gospel is preached. And it is interesting to see the church in the house. I hope that every child of God here has a church in your house, that your home is open to the gospel, that the gospel is proclaimed there, that the children and those that come into your home hear the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Philemon here was a man who had a love for the gospel and for the things of God. And I've no doubt that he would have gathered his family around at the time when the word of God was being preached. He would have brought in all his household. He would have brought in his family. He would have brought in his servants. And every member of the household was to sit there and to listen to the word of God as it was preached. And I'm pretty sure, I'm quite sure that Philemon would have prayed for his family. He would have prayed for his household. He would have prayed that God would save them, that God would reach down and draw them to himself. But we find that there's a black sheep in the family. We find that there is a man, he wasn't a member of the family. He was Philemon's servant, but he was a member of the household. And we find that he was a rebel against the gospel. He's a man who turned away from the things of God. And we find that he wronged Philemon, this servant, Onesimus, and he became a prodigal, and he ran away from home, and he ran away from his master. And I wonder tonight if I'm speaking to somebody, and you've wronged somebody. It may be your mother, it may be your father, it may be a brother, it may be a sister. Am I talking to some modern day prodigal? Because this story is so like the story in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. Here's somebody that's running away from home, hoping to get a new life, hoping to start anew, but only finds that the world brings them heartache and hardship and sorrow and trial and depravity. That's all the world offers. And here is a lovely illustration of the grace of God, because God reaches down into the life of this runaway slave and draws that runaway slave to himself. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're running away from God and running away from the things of God. You're here in the meeting, but you'd rather not. You're here under the sound of the gospel, but you love to be somewhere else. And maybe God has a word for you as you're sitting in this meeting tonight. There are a number of things about this runaway slave, Onesimus, that I want you to see in this portion of Scripture. The first thing I want you to see is his passion against God in his life. You see, here's a man with a passion to run away from God. Here's a man with a desire to get away as far as he could from the values and from the preaching of his master. And I want you to see the depravity of his heart. Now look at verse 18. Paul is writing to Philemon here, and he says of Onesimus, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And the thought of many of the commentators about that verse is that Onesimus had stolen from his master. That Onesimus had, in the course of running away, he had taken something. Or perhaps it was that he had taken something, and rather than face the consequence, he had run away from home rather than face the wrath of his master. But I would believe that to some degree and measure he's running away from the moral standards of the house. He's running away from the gospel preaching of the house. And I've no doubt in my mind that Onesimus was thinking to himself, I've got to get away from here. I've got to get away from this preaching. I want liberty. I want freedom. I can't abide the restrictions of my home. This is a place that is too tied down. This is too stuffy. I've got to get out. I've got to get into the world. And there was the depravity of his heart. I wonder if you're like that tonight. As you're sitting in this meeting, there's a depravity in your heart. You want to get away from the things of God. But not only do you see the depravity of his heart, but look at the desire of his mind. Because as he went down to Rome, I'm thinking here that Onesimus was looking for liberty. He's looking for freedom. I've no doubt that he heard the stories about Rome. There was the center of the empire. There was the place where everything was happening. He would have heard about the personalities of Rome. He would have heard about the emperor and the bright lights, as it were, and the celebrities of ancient Rome. And he was filled with a desire to get there. He wanted to get down to Rome, and he wanted to get down to all these things that he was longing for and he was looking for. He felt it was the ultimate place to be. But you know, that place called Rome was a place of debauchery. These were the days of the Emperor Nero. Nero has become infamous in history as the man who fiddled while Rome burned. It is thought by some that he set fire to Rome himself in order that he could build new buildings that he would dedicate to himself. And then because the spotlight was turning upon him, he felt that he would get a scapegoat to blame, and he blamed the Christians. And the Christians were unmercifully put to death by Nero, and they were put into the lions' dens, as it were, into the amphitheatres, and they were unmercifully hounded down in the days of the Emperor Nero. But you know, this man was a man of immorality indeed. History says that he murdered his own wife, kicked her to death. We think of the debauchery that was involved in his life, and we think of the decadence and the violence that there was in Rome. This was just 40 years after the Emperor Caligula. And Caligula had squandered the treasury, and he had opened a brothel even in the imperial palace. Tacitus, the Roman writer, wrote of the days when Philemon would have come to Rome, and he said this, and I quote, "Promiscuity and degradation thrived. Roman morals had long become impure, but never was there so favourable an environment for debauchery as among this filthy crowd. Even in good surroundings, people find it hard to behave well. Here every form of immorality competed for attention, and no chastity, modesty, or vestige of decency could survive." And Rome in the days of Philemon was anything but decent and wholesome. But this is the place where Onesimus went. This is the place where he desired to go. Now often that is the path of the backslider. That's the path of those that go into the place of sin. We don't know how Onesimus got to Rome. It is a long way off. It was 1,000 miles. We don't know what way he travelled. We don't know what adventures he had along the way. But here he was, and he was zeroing in on this place of debauchery and the lowest of the low. And in that place, his life would have inevitably been a place and a life of absolute sin. And you know, the Bible says that, or the little saying says that sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will take you right down to the depths. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard on the news the story about Colin Howell and Hazel Stewart. Howell has been convicted of murdering his wife. And he had an affair with Hazel Stewart. But the thing is that both of them were members of Coleraine Baptist Church all the time that was going on. And you might have heard during the week how in testimony Colin Howell said that he sent a message to his lover saying, well, he said, I've lost a mother for my children, but I am praying that you will become a mother to the children. How far down can you go? There are a whole lot of people who think they're okay. Howell, at the time, had a Christian fellowship of his own. He was running a Christian outreach. When all this sin was in his heart, he'd been brought down to the lowest, and he recognizes now that he'd been brought down to the lowest. And how our own minds and our own hearts can deceive us. And here was Onesimus thinking he was going to freedom. He was going to the bright lights. He was going to the place where everything would happen. Instead, he was going down into the very debauchery of the pit. And that's the road of the backslider, and that's the road of the prodigal. We see the passion against God in Onesimus' life. But then I want you to see the providence of God in his life. Because he was going to Rome, as we said, it was very far from Colossae, which was his home. Colossae situated on the Lycus River in modern day Turkey. Not very far from Laodicea and Hierapolis. It was the capital of Phrygia. And when Onesimus ran to Rome, he was running a very long way indeed. He wanted to get as far away from the influence of his family as he could possibly get. And he ran 1,000 miles away. You know, here he was with his plans to live it up in the big city. And in the big city, he landed up in prison. Now, we're not told why he landed in prison. Perhaps it was because of the very fact that he was a runaway slave. But there he is in this city of debauchery and immorality, and he ends up in the prison. But lo and behold, in the prison, who does he meet? The Apostle Paul is in the prison. He's there for the sake of the gospel. He's there for the preaching of the word of God. He's there because Nero hates the Christians. And you know, you couldn't have arranged it. You wouldn't have thought, you know, if Onesimus had journeyed to Rome and wanted to see the Apostle Paul, there's a good chance that he couldn't have done it because Paul was in the prison. He couldn't get out. He was in that hole in the ground, in the Mamertine prison, in that place of darkness. And he couldn't have got out, but God had it arranged that this man who had been under the sound of the gospel, and he ran away from home, and what happened? He came under the sound of the gospel. There's God's providence. There's God's directing hand. You know, you may think that you're here by accident tonight. You may think that it's just a matter of chance. But you know, God orders the circumstances of men and women. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts. And we read that he came all the way from Ethiopia up to the temple. And as he was traveling back home again, he was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he couldn't understand. And God sent a man of God, Philip, from Samaria, where there was a revival going on, right down into the desert to meet this man in the desert and to point him to Christ and tell him that the person that he was reading of in Isaiah 53 was the Lord Jesus Christ. Can God do that? Yes, he can. Does God do that? Yes, he does. You think you're here by accident? You think you're here because you couldn't get out of it tonight? God has you here. God has you here for a reason. God wants to speak to your heart. And here's Onesimus in the depravity of his heart, and he's running away. And when he ran away, he couldn't get away from God. So many people have tried to run away from God, but you can never get away from God. No matter how far you run, no matter how far you go, you can't get away from God. We see the providence of God in his life. But then I want you to think about the place of prayer in his life. Because behind the providence of God, I believe that there were the prayers, the earnest prayers of Philemon. Because Philemon, as we said, in the church in his house, we would understand that a man like this would have prayed for his household, he would have prayed for his family, and he would have prayed for Onesimus. And I'm sure that even when Onesimus ran away, that Philemon still had him upon his prayer list. And he would have brought him to the Lord in prayer every day. Oh Lord, help Onesimus, keep him safe, and bring him under the sound of the gospel. Save his never dying soul. And you know what happened? I think that the prayers of Philemon caught Onesimus up. You think tonight maybe that prayer's a waste of time. You say, oh, but what good does it do? My friend, the prayers of Philemon caught up Onesimus. There's somebody praying for you. A praying mother. A praying father. Maybe there's been a time when you've gone into the house and you've caught your mother or father unawares and you've heard your name mentioned before the Lord at the throne of grace and prayer. They have been sitting up late, maybe waiting for you to come in. They have been unable to get to sleep to make sure that you're safe. And all the time, have they been waiting to hear the foot on the stairs or the key in the latch? All that time, your mother, your father, your granny, your granda, they have been praying for you. Unseen. Behind closed doors, those prayers have been ascending, and God hears the prayers of the mother, and God hears the prayers of the father. Wesley Gustafson was one time a missionary in China and later became the secretary of the Evangelical Free Church Board of Mission. And he said that he testified that it was the prayers of a mother that had a great influence on him. He said one day he came into one night and he was asleep or nearly asleep, and he sort of started in his sleep, and he found his mother standing over his bed. And he heard the cries to God, "Oh Lord, save my boy." And he was saved eventually. And he said, I myself am quite sure that the prayers of a good mother never die. There's somebody praying for you. Somebody's praying for you. Praying that God will save you. God will draw you to himself. Maybe as I speak tonight, somebody's prayers have caught up with you. And God is speaking in your heart and in your soul. We see the prayer, the place of prayer to God in Onesimus' life. But there's something else I want you to see, and that's the pardon of God in his life. Look at verse 10. It says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now, Paul meant by that that Onesimus was his son in the faith. In that prison, he was still an evangelist, and from the day and hour that he went in there, he was preaching the gospel. Oh, the old devil thought that he had shut the mouth of the apostle Paul. I'm quite sure that the devil put his hands together and rubbed them together, thinking to himself, well, here is Paul and the end of his evangelism and the end of his work. He's in that old stinking dungeon of a prison and he'll never speak a word for Christ again. You know, I'm glad that the Apostle Paul had a message to preach. It was the message of the new birth. Ye must be born again. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said to that old religious Pharisee, "Ye must be born again." And that's what he would have told Onesimus. You know, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and did my mother deceive me." And what is said of David there is true of you as well. That's why you need to be saved. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. And you need that life. There needs to be a conversion that takes place. And there was a conversion in the life of Onesimus here. Thank God he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted in the one of whom he had heard in the home of Philemon. And there and then in that place, in that stinking, dirty prison, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You see, you don't need a fancy building. You don't need fancy architecture. All you need is to go to Christ, wherever you may be, and cry unto him. And there was conversion in the life of Onesimus. Not only was there conversion in the life of Onesimus, there was change in the life of Onesimus. Paul says in verse 11, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." There's a play on words there, because the name Onesimus means profitable or useful. And what this man had been before he was saved was unprofitable. He had a name, profitable, but he didn't live up to his name. It was just a name. It was anything but his name. There are many in this land, and they have the name of being Christians. They'd like to be known as Christians, but it's just a name. It's nothing more than the outward. It's just a name that they have. There's nothing behind it. But I want you to see that when this man came to Christ, he was changed now. He became profitable. So he became useful. His life amounted to something now. His life was changed now. He became profitable. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when you come to Christ, he makes you into something. He takes that old life of you that is spent and useless, and maybe you haven't made very much of yourself, but God can make something of you. He can make you profitable. Here was this useless, thieving wretch, and he came to Christ, and Christ changed his life. Oh, dear friend, we notice the pardon of God in his life. Has the Lord pardoned you? Are you saved by his grace? Are you washed in his precious blood? But then I want you to notice something else. Not only do we see the pardon of God in his life, but look at the pledge of God in his life. Look at verses 15 to 18. And we read there some very interesting verses. It says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account." And Paul here, he's sending this runaway slave back to his master Philemon. Runaway slaves in those days in Rome's empire were looked upon as fugitives. The Romans often hired professional slave catchers who would track down the runaways. They would post advertisements in public places giving a description of the fugitives. And if they were found, there was a yoke put around their neck, and there was an inscription often put upon the yoke that was round their neck that told people what to do with this slave if he ever ran away again. Very often they were flogged within an inch of their life. But I want you to see that Paul here is interceding for Onesimus. He wanted Philemon to receive this runaway slave, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ.
Here's the radical nature of the gospel, you see. It cuts across the social barriers. It's not slave and master, they are brethren in Christ. And you notice that there is pleading here. Paul pleads Onesimus' case. Paul, as it were, is writing out the defense. And of course, this is addressed not only to Philemon here, but to all slave owners who were Christians. Paul knew that Philemon was a Christian man, and he knew there were other Christians who had slaves. And this was a letter to them all. And Paul is advocating that this slave be treated as a brother in Christ. Now, Philemon had a right to punish Onesimus. Philemon had the ability to punish Onesimus. He could have been flogged until the flesh hung off. But Paul is advocating forgiveness for Onesimus. You know, there's a great picture there. Because, thank God, Paul here is the advocate for Onesimus. He's pleading his case. The Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the advocate of his people. He pleads my case at the bar of God. The Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's a man in the glory, he's interceding for me. There's a man in the glory, he's pleading my case. He presents the arguments of his own precious blood, and none can gainsay that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God there is one who pleads for me. But not only is there pleading, but there is this pledge that we've been talking about. Look at what Paul goes on to say. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Paul says, receive him as if you were receiving me. Treat him the way you would have treated me if I had come into your house. And again, there you have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he does for his people? He says to his Father, treat them as if you were treating me. You see, the Bible speaks of those that are saved as being in Christ. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. And as we come and stand before God in Christ, the Father treats us the way he would treat his Son. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. We are in Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ. We are received like Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved tonight. But notice what else Paul says. He says that if Onesimus had done any wrong, lay that to my account. The wrong was to be put to Paul's account. Paul, he was going to be the guarantee. He was going to be the surety. He was going to pay the debt. And of course, there you have again the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who pays the debt that I could not pay. Thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, my sins were laid to his account, and the debt that I owed, he took. What a massive debt it was, but Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22 describes him as being made a surety of a better testament. Now, our time's gone here, but just for a wee minute, look at his position. The position of Onesimus here in God. Look at what it says. He's a brother beloved. He's become part of the family of God. He's not a vile thief any longer, a runaway slave. He's a brother beloved. Perhaps you're running away from God tonight. Perhaps the world is a place that holds a great attraction to you. You think that you'll have a great time in the world. The world has a great habit of letting you down. The world has a great habit of leaving you lonely.
The world has a great habit of leaving you without any help. But when you're in Christ, you're a brother. Beloved. Beloved of God. Beloved of his saints. Part of the family of God. Are you part of the family? Are you part of that kingdom? Are you a brother beloved tonight? Oh, you can be if you'll trust him. You can be if you'll seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just come tonight and find him. Don't be a runaway tonight, but be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. We'll close our meeting in prayer. Time has really gone tonight.